This program is sponsored by Blazing Grace Ministries.
This radio program is PG-13. Parents strongly caution some material may be inappropriate for children under the age of 13. Send me. Jesus' mission was to comfort those who mourn, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives, and open prison doors for those who are bound. For those who want more than status quo Christianity has to offer, Blazing Grace Radio begins now. And here is your host, Mike Janung.
Hey, Mike Janung here, and welcome back to Blazing Grace Radio. Thank you for joining us on this battlefield called life. And yeah, going back to the intro, you just heard Jesus came to set captives free, did he not? He commands us to make disciples, and sometimes that discipleship-making process can be messy, and God doesn't have a problem with the messy. If you read the book of Job, Job is angry a lot at God. He accused him from stealing hope from him, and a number of other things. And so messy is a part of our Christian walk. And so this week, we continue our conversation with Steve Inman. He was born as a twin in Washington State, and although he was raised in the church, he became disillusioned, spent a large chunk of his life running away from God and hiding in the gay lifestyle. 9 years ago, God started calling Steve away from that place, and he now works as a staff member for Youth with Mission. So, Steve, welcome back to the program.
Thank you so much for having me.
So, last week you shared your story, and if our listeners haven't heard the first show, then you can go and catch it on Spotify or Apple Podcasts or on our website. We touched a little bit about the legalism that you're perceived encountering growing up, and you talked about your dad falling in love with another woman and abandonment issues. Can you give voice to what was going on in your heart when Dad walked away from the family?
Well, I don't even know that I really know, honestly, everything that was going on. I was kind of happy. It didn't bother me too much in some ways that he left, because I didn't really have a close relationship with him. But it really did create anger and abandonment issues and things inside that I didn't realize at the time or notice or even pay attention to at the time. I don't know. I don't know how to describe it. It was, there were times when that was fine, and then there were times when it was frustrating and it was hard. But I mean, I didn't really have much of a relationship with him, so I didn't feel like it wasn't like my confidant or my hero or something like that has left, because I didn't have that relationship with him.
So was he kind of emotionally disconnected when you were growing up?
That's what I thought, but my mom said that she felt like he was only like that the last couple of years. But I don't know. I just never really felt like he was emotionally available, or I don't know. I just didn't connect with him. I didn't bond with him. He didn't, I don't remember a whole lot of times him spending time with us doing things. Mm. And I'm sure that there were, I just don't remember. I don't have a lot of memories of it.
Did you hear him say, "I love you"? And were there hugs and verbal affirmations?
I'm sure that there were that stuff. I know that there have been moments of that. I don't know how often or how frequent, but I know that there were some of that.
You remember some of those pieces?
Yeah. Mm.
Well, you mentioned the anger. I mean, I would take a stab and guess that some of that anger might be a sense of rejection.
Oh, totally. I think totally.
Go ahead.
I just think that you're right. I think that there are those things, but I didn't know what was going on at the time. I didn't know how to express myself. Nobody was helping me process. No one was teaching me what to say or what to do or how to feel or like identify my feelings. None of that stuff. I didn't know any of that stuff.
Sure. And how old were you when he left?
I think I was 12 or 13.
Oh, yeah. That's a sensitive age. That's when kids start gravitating toward dad and kind of breaking away from mom a bit.
Yeah. So my mom was always loving and caring. And like, she was like the, like I had a good relationship with her, but I didn't have one. I didn't really have one with my dad. My twin brother and I loved books and music and like movies and stuff like that. So that's the things that we did. We hung out in our rooms and read and, listened to music and stuff like that. So I was kind of in my own little world. And my twin brother and I were like best friends, you know. We play acted and did our own thing. So, you know, sometimes you hear people who grew up gay who were like, I can't, or I felt all alone and I felt there was no one who could understand me or whatever. I didn't really have that because I had my twin brother. And we just were like, we were like a unit. I mean, it was like a built-in best friend, you know.
And you said that church was not a place of solace and you felt like an outcast. Can you put a voice to
well,
that?
Just with the kids in my age group. There were people in the church who were nice to us and were kind to us and stuff like that. I just don't think that people really knew what to do. I think people were lost at what to do and everybody was broken. I think the church had a lot of brokenness that I didn't know at the time. And we lived 30-minute drive from the church, so it wasn't like we were close enough to be involved all the time with stuff.
I think
the church did their best.
My own kids said that in the high school years when they tried to get involved with the youth group that it felt like a clique where everybody would go off in the corner with their own little group, and it felt like high school all over again, where you couldn't really break through. Did you experience any?
Yeah, it did feel like that, especially in King's Kids. It felt a lot like that. And part of the reason for some of that is a lot of those kids lived near each other, so they had strong relationships and they had strong friendships. And so, but I didn't really go to youth group because we lived half an hour away. Like we didn't have, my mom worked full time and she had to feed us and she was a single parent. We didn't do those things.
Mm. You talked about becoming suicidal. That's a very dangerous path to be treading. What, can you talk more about that?
I was just in a lot of pain, like emotionally, and there was just so much darkness and so much pain, and I just wanted it to be done. I mean, I put suicidal to it now, but at the time, I mean, I don't know that that was the thought, but over the years, I thought of different things, but I knew I couldn't take my own life because God, I was afraid I'd go to hell. But I was hoping that someone else would, or something else would happen. Like, I don't know, that I'd die in my sleep or that I would get too drunk and die, or I don't know, something. I struggled with alcohol, and for a while I did a lot of drinking. I struggled with a lot of depression. There was one time when it just felt like this black cloud was coming at me. That was probably the deepest depression I was ever in, was this really dark cloud coming at me, just struggling through depression, but not knowing. I mean, I didn't know any of that stuff. Like when I was a teenager, I didn't know what any of that stuff was or what that meant. People weren't, at least the people I knew or people around me weren't talking about those kinds of things. Or I was just miserable and I wanted escape. You know, people talk about Jesus saves you and you accept Jesus and then everything turns better. Well, it didn't for me. Like, and it certainly hasn't turned all that better necessarily right now. And I'm not saying that it is better in some ways, but it's a slow, gradual thing, but they make it sound like it's instantaneous. And so that's how I took it. I just always thought like, oh, you accept Jesus and then everything turns to peaches and cream. And that's not really the way it is. And there's struggle and suffering throughout your whole life. And it's part of the process, but I didn't know that. And so it created a lot of disillusionment. Like I didn't know it seemed like everything was a lie.
And then there's the spiritual battle, right? It's not just you and your own black cloud. It's an enemy coming against you to try and get you to give up, right?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. And I would drink and, like, pass out. And it was so nice to get drunk. And I did a little bit of drugs, not much because they scared me. But it was nice because it silenced all that unease and it silenced the voice of fear and self-hatred and all that stuff that I was dealing with.
Fear and self-hatred.
Now I don't. Yeah. Well, now I don't have that luxury. I mean, there's times I'm tempted, but I don't want to go down that road. I was really thinking that I was going to need AA when I stopped drinking as much as I was, but I'm thankful I didn't.
Was porn and masturbation a part of your journey?
A little bit. But the thing with porn is I enjoyed it to a degree, but it was just a tease. It was like, it's like watching a cooking show. You want to taste what you see, you know? It's like a tease. So to me, it didn't have the power that it has on some people because it just made me want to go out and go to the bars. That's what I would do if I watched it generally. I would just go to the bars. I didn't spend too much time with it because it just felt like a tease to me.
Well, and you talk about going into something much darker than that with the Ouija boards and the Satanic Bible. I mean, you were really exposing yourself to the demonic realm at that point.
Right, and it felt exciting and it felt like something different and I didn't know what it was. I didn't understand what any of that stuff was. I didn't understand... Yeah, I didn't understand it. But after reading it, I was like, I'm not interested in that stuff. But I thought I was because it was dark. I always had kind of this attraction to the dark side. Like, I loved Halloween and witches and ghosts and stuff like that. There's always been something in me that's always been kind of attracted to that. I read predominantly from, junior high on, once I got away from my mom. I read predominantly horror and watched a lot of horror movies, stuff like that. And I love thrillers and stuff like that, but they create so much fear in me and they fed the fear inside. And I didn't realize that that's what it was doing. God showed me that a couple of years ago that I needed to stop reading that stuff because it was creating more fear in me. And I didn't know that it was doing. I just enjoyed it.
Mm. Yeah. And I want to park here for a moment because what I hear from youth is the occult is being marketed to them big time. And a part of that message is, hey, you can have a great alternative spiritual experience. And you're talking about now that quote-unquote alternative spiritual experience. And recently I was in a cafe and two young women were at a table next to us. And they were talking a little loudly and they talked about witchcraft and magic and they had tarot cards spread out over the table, and you go to a Barnes & Noble, and right there on the end cap in the main aisle, they have Book of Spells and all those things. And so what people need to understand and hear is you cannot mess with this stuff.
You're opening doorways.
Go ahead.
You're opening doorways for oppression that you don't even realize.
Yep.
And I don't know. I mean, I've confessed it and renounced it, and people have prayed for me over it, and I don't know that I don't know that all the effects of that are completely gone. And they could be. I don't know how all that stuff works, but I don't know that all the effects are gone. I hear a lot of condemnation chatter in my head constantly. And I don't know if that comes from demonic oppression or if it just comes from, do we all have that? I don't know. But I get that a lot.
Mm. Well, you talked about suffering with self-rejection or self-hatred and that type of thing. I mean, some of that is probably a signal of needing some emotional healing. Some of that could be your own core beliefs, some of the anger and the things, what happened when your dad took off. So there's a lot there that, you know, we could take a look at. But yeah, once you've renounced it and prayed through that, then you've shut that off unless there's something, some peace there that you're holding on to or, you know, haven't thrown away or something like that. But
Okay, yeah, no. Then I shut those doors then. Yeah, like, but I didn't know I was opening those doors. I mean, I was exciting. I wanted to be possessed. As when I was a teenager, I thought that would be cool to be possessed and see what it was, because I wanted to know what it was like. I wanted to experience it. But now as an adult, I'm thinking, like, what was I thinking? You know, it's so dangerous and it's so terrible.
Yep. Well, and normally, so the listeners know what we would do is say, Lord, I confess my involvement with whatever. A Ouija board, a sin. I renounce all contact with it. Every time I was with it, I renounce all agreements attached to it. In Jesus Christ's holy name and authority, I command any evil spirits attached to this to stop your work and go where Jesus would send you to go. God, now cover me with the blood of Christ and seal this place off. Something like that.
Yeah, there was something. I did something like that.
Yeah, sure. And you talked about stepping into after you went to the gay affirming church and you realized there wasn't much Jesus there and a lot of it was activists. Talk about that, because it sounds like you were expecting to have, you know, come in and have a Christian message that's saying gay is okay and Jesus is okay at the same time. Is that what you were kind of looking for?
Yeah, I just thought I was going. I thought I was going to church, but that it would be okay to be gay. Like, really thought that it was going to be, like I was going to church, but it was like going to an activist meeting, and about like helping out the downtrodden and the marginalized and stuff like that, and then throwing a Bible verse or two over it. You know, it just wasn't at all what I was expecting. It didn't feel right. It felt dead. It didn't feel like there was anything there. It was like I thought the point of Christianity was to try to have a relationship with God, which, trust me, I do not really understand what that means. But I guess I wanted more Jesus in my church service. And because of the way I grew up, like, I grew up in a pretty solid church, a pretty, like, charismatic church or whatever. So I was expecting to have more of the Jesus in it, I guess.
Mm-hmm. And then the church you went to that was biblical from what it sounded like. And you mentioned the pastor said that God doesn't accept the gay lifestyle. Did he mention that from the pulpit or in a one-on-one conversation?
From the pulpit. And it was the contemporary Sunday service that he did that. And he did, I mean, he's pretty bold. He's willing to call sin, sin. He's not willing to back down to the, the society and then the pressure all around trying to force people to accept, sin. Like, he won't bow down to that stuff, and he'll say the truth in the pulpit. I really appreciate that about him, and I needed to hear it. It was something I really needed to hear.
Mm. Well, and hearing that you said that he said that from the pulpit, that is extremely rare, especially when it comes to homosexuality and the gay lifestyle. So I was like, wow, this. And it sounds like it came out the right timing for you.
It did, and it was right in the middle of downtown Denver. He's a pastor right in the middle of, like, he has a urban church right in the middle of, you know, the heart of Denver.
Mm. Well, I lived in Colorado Springs for 25 years, so I know what you're talking about there.
I love Denver. I miss it, like, before all the, when all the craziness happened with the George Floyd upset and everything kind of went crazy, like, before that, Denver was such a great place to be. Mm.
And you said it helped you to hear the pastor say, full force, this stuff is sin, right? So we need those warnings, right?
Yeah, and I had been asking God, like, what is the truth? Like, show me. I kind of knew what it was because I grew up hearing it, you know, but I needed God to tell me. And when that, it was like he spoke through him, and it was like something happened in me. Like, I just knew that was what I was looking for. That was the answer I was looking for. Mm. Before, sometimes pastors would say that, and I'd be like, they're just saying what they want to say or whatever. But, like, this time I knew. It was just like I knew. Mm. I didn't question it.
So really, we need what Paul called the whole counsel of God. We need the God loves you and the, all the blessings, but we also need the dangerous warnings that you cannot mess around with sin, right?
Yeah, for sure.
And when we don't hear these warnings from the pulpit, then does it not leave people questioning? Is this a problem? Like, you were kind of in that wandering, you know, what is the truth, it sounds like?
Well, I was, because I didn't know. Or it wasn't that I didn't know. It was like I was hoping. I was really hoping that it was going to be okay.
Mm. I mean, I saw a survey that said half of Christians see no problem with sex outside of marriage. And when you have a church at large that doesn't talk about sex or pornography often, I mean, isn't this what happens? People just start making up their moral morality?
Well, I think part of that, too, is that I've heard that so many Christians are so biblically illiterate. And it's like, if you don't know, I mean, the Bible's clear on all that stuff. So if you're not reading it, I mean, how do you know, you know? I mean, how do you know what the, I mean, yeah, it's like, it's so easy to fall into those false ideas or those false things if you don't really know what the Bible even says about it. I listened, one of the early days of me walking with Jesus, I felt like he called me to a music fest because I used to listen to music constantly. And so I listened to my audio Bible like 3 times in a row. And it was so interesting to me because there were things people told me were true that I believed. And when I heard it in the Bible, I realized that they had taken those verses out of context, and that's not really what the Bible was actually saying. But I didn't know that. And I totally would have gone on believing them had I not listened to the Bible like all the way through like that. It caught me to realize that the more I know the Bible, the less I can be pulled into error. And the thing that's so confusing, I was super confused about and I still struggle with, is how do you know who to listen to? There's so many different churches. There's so many different denominations. There's so many different ideas. There's so many different concepts. Someone can take one verse and spin it 10 different ways. How do you know who's right and who's wrong or what the truth really is? But I think the more we know the Bible, the more we can decipher that stuff. You can see when people are taking it out of context or using it in not right.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And we have the Holy Spirit in us. And there's been times I've been reading through Scripture and I actually pray, God, what does this mean? And then he'll actually bring the clarity on the situation to my mind or to my spirit. So every believer has the Holy Spirit in them, and he's not just a passive observer just kind of hanging out. It says he's our counselor. But I love what you're saying, because American Bible Society did a survey, and they found out that 10% of American Christians read the Bible once a day. So you hit the nail on the head that a lot of Christians are not biblically illiterate, so that leaves you vulnerable to a lot of different things. And the other side is that, as you mentioned, a lot of people say a lot of different things and spin it a lot of different ways. And so the best way is to go to Scripture and set aside everything else everybody says, and then glean from that. So I want you to talk to the person who might be where you have been. Maybe they're struggling or floundering with unwanted same-sex attraction. What would you say to them?
I would say, hold on to Jesus, because that's all you got. I mean, follow him. If you're questioning whether or not it's right or wrong, ask God to reveal it to you, because he will. He cares about you enough to reveal it. So ask him to reveal it to you, and he will. And hold on to him.
Mm. And since we got a few seconds still, what would you say to a pastor about whether these issues should be brought forth on the pulpit?
I think they definitely should be brought forth on the pulpit. You're going to lose people. You're going to have people walk away. We're so worried about numbers in this country that we shouldn't be. We should be worried about like souls and about things like that. Mm. Speak the truth.
Yep, I think that's well said. So I really appreciate your honesty with your journey and where you are. And thank you for being willing to open up on a topic that usually doesn't even get touched in many churches. So thank you, Steve. I appreciate it.
You're welcome. Thank you.
All right, my friends. Thank you for joining us, and we'll see you next time. Do you want to be free?
Blazing Grace is a nonprofit international ministry for the sexually broken and the spouse. Please visit us at blazinggrace.org for information on Mike Genung's books, groups, counseling, or to have Mike speak at your organization. You can email us at email@blazinggrace.org or call our office in Chandler, Arizona at 719-888-5144. Again, visit us at blazinggrace.org. Email us at email@blazinggrace.org or call the office at 719-888-5144.
This program was sponsored by Blazing Grace Ministries.